Well, good evening. Good to see you all tonight in the Lord's house, and I always count it a privilege to be able to serve the Lord in any way. I've said that many times. I hope I say it till the day I die. And it's good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. I'd like to start by saying I'm thankful tonight to be saved. I've been saved now about 36 years. When I was about 20 years old, I had gotten my life into such a shambles, and I did what the Bible said. I cried out unto God. That's exactly what I did. By myself, nobody around. I wasn't in church. I was outside, totally alone. I cried out unto God, and I asked God to forgive me. I asked God to save me, and I asked God to change me. I went to bed that night, got up the next day, didn't really feel much different than I did when I went to bed, other than I cried my eyes out and got all that emotion. But that next day, I had a power with me that I'd never known before. I can't explain it to you. All I know is that from that time forward, the Lord began to work and change and to guide my life. And He is true to His word. He said, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That's exactly what God did for me. And later on, you know, He showed me more about the Bible and showed me how He saved me through Jesus Christ, His Son. He showed me that I needed to be in church. He guided me to a church. He showed me that I needed to be baptized, and I was baptized. He showed me that I needed to read the Bible and study the Bible. And of course, you might not know that I do, but I do that. But anyway, I'm glad to be able to preach, and I'm glad to be able to serve the Lord, but I'm grateful to be saved tonight. I am truly grateful and honored that God would have mercy on me. And I hope that if you're not saved tonight, that you will do the same thing that I did 36 years ago, that you will see the state of your condition and realize you need a Savior. And God is that Savior, and He will save you, and He will change you just as He did me. And that's my prayer for you tonight, that you'll be able to walk out of this place knowing the Lord, being a different creature, made new in Christ Jesus. And so it is a privilege to know Him, and I hope that you have that testimony as well. Tonight we'd like to take a few minutes to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and that's verse 4. And Troy, that's chapter 4, verse 4, just for you, brother. I don't do that for everybody, but I'll do that for you. And this is a simple little verse. There are some verses before it that talk about some division that two of the ladies had. And then after that, there are other commands that are just as important. But we want to focus on this thought tonight, rejoicing in the Lord always. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You again for all of Your blessings. Thank You for our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, He means everything to us tonight. And we pray that our lives will bring glory and honor to You through Him. We pray that as we come here tonight, that we would worship You, Lord, in spirit and in truth, and that You would receive all glory and honor, and that we'd be mindful of how wonderful it is to be a child of God and to know You. And Lord, just help us and help us to always be consistent in our walk. And Lord, where we fail, we pray that You will pick us up and guide us on and forgive us where we failed You. And we believe You do through the precious blood of Christ. Be with Pastor Dean tonight, Lord. We thank You for him, miss him, and Fred. Watch over them. Bring him back safely later in the week. And just thank You, Lord, for this privilege that we have to preach Your word, guide and direct in everything. And may You be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, if you've been coming to church on Wednesday nights, and I hope that you have, you will know that Pastor Dean just finished up a series of messages that he entitled New Covenant Commands for New Covenant People. He took that from Romans 12, and I think he had like 27 or 29 commands that he pointed out to us from that little part of the chapter, not even the whole chapter. And he also pointed out that some people have a misconception that Christians today have no commands to follow, believing that all commandments were done away with in Christ. Of course, he pointed out that was not the case. I totally agree with him, and I think you would as well. There are over 20 commands that he brought out in Romans chapter 12. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this evening is one, also, a command that God has given to his people. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," or always, "and again I say rejoice." To rejoice in the Lord is also a Christian command. For it is written what they call in the imperative mood or mode, which means it's not an option. It starts with the verb. It's a command. And the command is to rejoice. It's not a suggestion. It's something that God wants us to obey. And it's an important command. For Paul not only mentions it twice here, because he says there, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again, "I say rejoice." He said basically the same thing in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So not only is it a command, it's an important command. And we ought to look at it in that way. And one would think that we who know the Lord, or as the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, are known of the Lord. And that's a very important point, by the way, you shouldn't overlook. You would think that we would not have to be told, much less commanded, to rejoice in the Lord. But we do need to be reminded of this important truth, just as the Philippians needed to be reminded. For whatever reason, all of us are prone to forget from time to time just how good and how gracious that God is, that God has been and God will be to His people in the future. And in this book alone, the Apostle Paul shows us many reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord. Let me mention a few of them to you. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 6, what a tremendous promise that God has given to His people. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Is that not something to rejoice in? That what God has started in us, He has promised that He will finish. And there's another thing in chapter 3, verse 3 of this book. It says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And we read here that we are the children of God who are able to worship God in truth and in spirit. Now that's something that's to be happy and joyful about, is that we know that we are worshiping God in truth because we are worshiping God in Christ. Now there are a lot of people in this world who have no concept of Christ, who do not believe in redemption through someone else, but the Bible's very clear that God has given us His Spirit and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And so that's a wonderful truth, one that we can rejoice in the Lord about. If you keep going in this chapter and look at verses 20 and 21, it says, "For our conversation," that word might be better translated, "our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice this, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Now that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? To rejoice in the fact that God one day is going to change this body and make it the way that it should have been. God's promised to do that. He's changed His vile body. And He's going to take us to heaven. The Bible says that that's where our citizenship is and that's where our home is. And one of these days, that's where we're going to reside. And I'll tell you, that's something to rejoice in for the child of God. And if you look at chapter 4, verse number 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, that's a peace that's not of this world. That's a peace that doesn't come from ourselves. It's one that surpasses all of our abilities to grasp or comprehend. It's a peace which will actually sustain, or the Bible says, keep our hearts and minds throughout our entire lives. Now, is that not something to rejoice in the Lord about? I believe it is. And I'm thankful for God's peace that He has given to every one of His children who believe in Christ. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 19, notice this. This is one that you probably have memorized. If not, you should. It's worth it. But my God, Paul says, shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so here God has promised to provide every need that we have. And no matter what need that might be, God is able. God is omnipotent. He is able to provide that need. And we should look to Him. We should look to no one else. He is the one who provides all of our need, Paul said. And He's the one that we should look to. Now, did you notice that every one of these passages of Scripture that I read to you are all wrapped up and fulfilled in Christ Jesus? Did you notice that? Every one of those passages that I read to you had something to do with being in Christ Jesus. Because if you're outside of Christ, the only promise that's made unto you or anyone who's an unbeliever, who has rejected Christ, who hasn't received Him as their Savior, is one of judgment. It's one of condemnation. And the Bible doesn't say we're going to be condemned if we're unbelievers. We're condemned already. We're in a state of condemnation now as we speak, if you don't know Christ. But that condemnation will be fulfilled in a place that we call hell, that will later be thrown into the lake of fire. So I don't believe that. But I believe in heaven. Well, you better believe in both, because they both exist. God's wrote about them. He's inspired, and He has preserved the truths in this Word. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, that's where you're going. And I hope that you won't go there, because you don't have to go there if you'll trust Jesus Christ and come to Him. So these are just a few of many reasons why I think we too should rejoice in the Lord. But tonight I want to break this verse down basically into three small parts. And that is, first of all, number one, what does it mean to rejoice? What do we mean when we say rejoice? And then secondly, who we are to rejoice in? The Bible's clear, it's in the Lord. So what does it mean to rejoice, and who are we to rejoice in? And then finally, when are we to rejoice in the Lord? And the Bible says very clearly, always. So let's look at these three points. Number one, what does it mean to rejoice? Paul says we are to rejoice. In the Greek, that word means simply to be cheerful. It means to be happy. He means to be happy in a calm manner. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like when Alabama comes from behind in the overtime and beats LSU. There's not very much calm if you're an Alabama fan when that happens. But when we talk about being happy, we are being happy, and this is what the Bible means here when we talk about rejoicing. It's rejoicing under control. It's not a happiness that makes you lose control and like I said, like you are at a ball game or something like that. But this is a controlled happiness that's founded on the Lord. To be cheerful, to be happy, is to rejoice. It's also translated elsewhere in the Bible as the word joy. That makes sense to us. But it also means to be glad. And sometimes it was even used when greeting someone. Hail, it's translated, or Godspeed. And so when we think of rejoicing, we think of a positive situation that makes us cheerful and makes us happy. Now, Christians who truly know and love the Lord should, for the most part, be a happy and cheerful people. You know, it's hard for us to be a witness for Christ and to have an effective testimony for our Lord if we walk around with a mean and an angry and a bitter spirit. It is. If we're bitter, we walk around sad, we're discouraged, we have long faces much of the time. This can be counterproductive spiritually, not only for ourselves, but for those who are around us, and not to mention, it surely must be displeasing to the Lord, considering all the blessings that He's showered upon us. Now, am I suggesting that we will never have sorrows, but will always be happy and live in a state of euphoria while we're in this world? Not at all. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was referred to in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, as a man of sorrows and a man of grief? Of course, it was our sorrows and our grief that He took upon Himself that caused Him to feel the way He did. But He was a man of sorrows. You'll never read where Jesus laughed. You'll never really read anywhere where He smiled that I know of. And you know Jeremiah? What do people often refer to him as? The weeping prophet. Why? Because of the sadness that he experienced while warning the nation of Israel and Judah of their sin. It's no fun to do that. No fun to tell somebody you're a sinner, you need to be saved. It's necessary, but it's not usually much fun. Especially when we're sinners too. That's the hard part, isn't it? Well, who are you? Well, I'm a sinner too, but I've been saved by the grace of God. And there are others like David and Elijah. They were sometimes sad, and at times they were overcome with disappointment, depression, discouragement. See, we live in a world that's under the curse of sin. We live in a body that often falls to the temptations of sin. And this often results in sorrow. Other things, such as circumstances that are sometimes beyond our control, interaction with others, sickness, and yes, even death. These can all bring sorrow and suffering, as well as a loss of joy. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Philippians, says this: "It is true that believers often cannot find reason to rejoice in their specific circumstances. Certainly the general wickedness, sorrow, misery, and death in the world evoke no joy, nor are people a reliable source of joy since they can change, hurt, and disappoint." And so if we're looking to things or even to people to bolster our joy, then we're going to be sadly mistaken. The Bible says we're to rejoice. The Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord. And even though we live in a world of sorrow and we're sinners who've been saved by the grace of God, and there are going to be times of sorrow in our lives, we are still, nevertheless, told, commanded to be joyful, to be happy, to be glad as we live our lives for the Lord in this world. And we are to work with this end in mind. People ask you how you're doing. You say, "Well, I'm not doing so good. I'm not doing so well," is the proper way to say it. Not doing so well. What's wrong? Start going over all your troubles and all your sorrows. Now, there's a time for that. But if that's the way we are all the time, and we confess to know Christ, and people know that we're Christians, what kind of message does that send? And so we need to be careful. We need to make sure that we realize that the first part of this command is to rejoice. And we need to have a disposition about us that when people see us, yes, we may be having some hard times. Yes, things may not be going as well as we want them to, but we can still rejoice in the fact that God's in control. God can answer those needs and relieve those sorrows that we may be going through. And that's the message, and that's the impression that we want this world to see in us. We want to be those who rejoice. And I ask you this evening, is that true of you? Is that true of you on the workplace? Now, I know tomorrow's Monday. Not the easiest day, is it? Well, how are we going to go to work? What are people going to say when they see us? "Oh, it's Monday. Oh, it's Monday." Well, you know, really Monday. You know, people like Friday, and I've never known that. I've never known really why people like Friday, because you have to go to work on Friday just like you do on Monday. It's Saturday that everybody's looking forward to, but everybody's happy on Friday because that expectation of the next day. But Friday's a work day just like Monday is. So we need to remember that the Bible teaches us that every day is a day that the Lord has made. And every day, as much as we can, by the grace of God, with the help of God, we're to rejoice in it. We're to be glad in it, the Bible says. And so let that be true of us. Let us remember that we are to rejoice as we go through this world. Now, the second point, it says here, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And while there are many things that bring joy and happiness to our lives, and there are various means by which that joy and that happiness comes, we are specifically told here, without a shadow of doubt, that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, is it possible to rejoice outside of the Lord? Is that possible? Well, for the world, it is. And let the Scripture answer that question. Brother Bob read that in John chapter 16, verse 20. Why did the world rejoice in John 16, verse 20? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was about to die. He was going to be taken away from them, and they couldn't get rid of Him fast enough. And the Bible very clearly there in verse 20 says they rejoiced. They would rejoice when He was gone. We'll rejoice when He returns. They rejoice because He's not here. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, those two prophets had caused so much misery because he told them, because they told the truth and they were doing the bidding of God and witnessing and prophesying to those who had turned their back on God and didn't want to have anything to do with God. And in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 11, it says, "They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over the death of the two prophets that tormented them." And see, there is a form of joy that this world can experience. But it's not the joy spoken of here in our text by the Apostle Paul. That joy is temporary at best, and it will always cease, and it will always fail under pressure. And like all that the devil has to offer, it's a counterfeit. That's what it is. Lost people honestly believe that Christians don't know what joy is. How could reading the Bible, that book is so hard. How could reading the Bible or praying, goodness, think of all the things I could do instead of praying. Look at all the time I'm wasting praying. That's their philosophy. That's their thinking. And then singing those songs are so boring, those old hymns, they're old or ancient. How could any of that be fun or bring happiness and joy to anybody? Well, maybe that's what some of you are thinking tonight. I hope not. Of course, that's what the lost man or woman does think, basically. They think there's no joy in those things. Because truth is, outside of Christ, no one can ever know the true joy until they are in Christ and have experienced it. And by the way, I'll share a little secret with you. We Christians, we do or we don't do those things, not because we have to, but because we want to. We enjoy reading the Bible and learning about God because we know that God will teach us how to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him because we know we're going to stand before Him one day. And we want Him to say, enter into the what? Joy of the Lord. That's what we want. That's what we desire. That's what we look forward to. That's why we do what we do. We know what true joy is all about. And we know that only God can change a person's heart so that they will know what the true joy that God has to offer is all about. You see, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that your sins have been paid for with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible calls it, that brings rejoicing. That's a rejoicing that the world will never know. And knowing that God has accepted us, not on our own merits, but based on the meritorious work of Jesus Christ, that brings pure happiness to a lost soul. And deep down in our soul, we understand that overcoming the power of sin and saying no to the flesh and saying no to the temptations of the devil, it's pure delight for the child of God. The happiest I've ever been is knowing that I've been victorious in the Lord. When I've done something that I didn't necessarily want to do, something that I didn't necessarily have the strength to do, but something that I knew that the Lord wanted me to do, and by faith we went out there and did it by the grace of God. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you know what pure joy is really all about. Another thing we ought to think about when we think of joy and rejoicing, are we as Christians able to rejoice in things that happen to us that bring us joy outside of the Lord? I think that's a good question. Is it right for us to find joy in something that might not be spiritual, so to speak? Well, you see, really, when you think about it, there really is nothing that happens to us outside of the Lord. Think about that. Any joy that we experience, God's the root cause. Any joy that comes our way, whatever means God uses, there's no way to skirt the control of God. Nothing happens outside of the Lord to us. And we should always remember that. And yes, God uses different means to cause us to rejoice. But they are means, and He is the source. And there's some examples. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3 here of this book, he says in this letter, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You see, Paul loved these people. These people brought Paul joy. Paul enjoyed fellowshipping with them. And his desire was to get back and be with them. But what did he say? I thank God for you. He recognized that God was the source and the Philippians that brought him joy were the means that God used. And in chapter 1, verse 26, we see something similar to this when Paul says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. And so here Paul knew that if God were to leave him on the earth and allow him to revisit this church and fellowship with them, their rejoicing would be more abundant because of his presence with them. Because they loved him and he brought them joy. But notice it says their rejoicing would be more abundant, what? In Jesus Christ. Because Christ and God are the source of all joy and all rejoicing. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly in chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly that their care, he says, of me had flourished again. And so they provided for him. They provided either food or money or whatever his needs were. They provided for him. That brought him joy. But he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly because of what you did for me. See, what we need to learn here is that there are many means, but there's only one source, and God is that source. And all rejoicing should be in Him. Anything, you know, something happens to you, it should be instinct. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Praise God. Something good happens. Maybe something doesn't happen good. Well, praise the Lord anyway. Thank God. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. Rejoice and rejoice in the Lord. There's one source, and that's God. James said it well in his epistle. He says to the 12 tribes, I assume that's the dispersed Christians, every good gift in chapter 1 of verse 17, you know this scripture well, but think about it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, it's like the small creeks. The small creeks, they flow into the rivers, don't they? The small rivers. And then the small rivers flow into larger rivers. And then eventually the rivers reach the oceans. And that's the way it is with joy. And that's the way it is with rejoicing. All rejoicing, all praise, all thanksgiving should finally arrive at the throne of God. Rejoice in the Lord. And then third and finally, it says, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Now that may be the most difficult point of all, isn't it? Always. How long is that? Always. Always? Always. Well, rejoice, I can do that. And rejoice in the Lord, well, I love the Lord, and this part is easy for me too. But always. That one's tough, isn't it? This part of the verse is a reminder to each of us tonight. No matter what condition we're in, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, this verse reminds us that there is never an acceptable time to stop rejoicing in the Lord. Never. This duty, according to Matthew Poole, he puts it this way. This duty extends to all times and under all conditions. To rejoice in the Lord is something we are to do in both good and hard times. It should continue to be part of our Christian lives until we are finally taken to glory. And I'm sure I don't need to remind you that when the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he did so from a prison cell in bonds. And that was when prison was really prison. And that's the same Apostle Paul who at midnight, along with Silas, after they had been beaten with many stripes, the Bible says, and falsely accused, that they began to pray and sing praises unto the Lord. And when you think of what all the Apostle Paul went through, and there's a list of things in the book of Corinthians that he lists that causes our faces to turn red when we think of how little we do and how little we suffer for the Lord and what he had to do. Of course, you know, the Lord's grace is sufficient for all of us, and it's not wise to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We should not be caught doing that. But nevertheless, if there was anyone who could be an exception to this command, I don't know of any other I'd place at the front of the line than the Apostle Paul. And he's the one that wrote these words. Always. Always. Truth is, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to this command at all. I know of no other place in the Bible that's more... Truth is, there are no exceptions. We are to rejoice in the Lord and we are to do it always. 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 And while we may not rejoice in the particular circumstance we may find ourselves in, we do know this, that God is always reliable. God is unwavering. God is an unchanging source of strength and joy for the believer. That's what John MacArthur said in his commentary on the book of Philippians. And Paul says in this epistle, and I hope you believe this, in verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Same way Paul got through it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I just don't think I can handle this. Yes, you can. Help of God, you can. All things means all things. Always means always. He could do all things through Christ, which strengthens him. And we can also do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Our God said He would be with us always. Jesus said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world or end of the age. He also said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And so, we believe that. And we may find ourselves camped on this verse one day when things are not going the way we want them to. I'm fixing to retire. I'm kind of happy. I'll be honest with you. I'm really happy. And I'm thankful more than I'm happy. And they asked me at my retirement tea, they said, well, you know, say a few words. Well, I'm just glad I made it. And I meant it. I'm glad 24 years without incident. Did you see the... Did anybody see the news where the bus driver in Kentucky drugged the little girl about halfway down the road? You say, how in the world could that happen? I tell you, I know how it could happen. I know exactly how it can happen. You got five or six screaming kids in the back and you're trying to sit them down, and you know, and there's all sorts of different things that can happen. The old saying is, you can't scare me, I work at the school. But, you know, I'm happy right now. I'm thankful. But there's going to be a time when I'm not going to be so happy and so cheerful. That sorrow is going to come my way just like it comes everybody's way. Jesus told us that we're going to have those things happen. Well, what's going to happen when that happens? Well, I hope that we will think of verses like this and we will remember that we can rejoice in the midst of a painful trial. We can rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your consistency, although we see very little consistency in our lives or in this world. You are always unchanging, always unwavering, and we love you and we praise you and thank you. Lord, just hold us in your hand and keep us in the center of your will. And Lord, all that we do, may it bring glory and honor to your name, whether it be in joy and happiness or in sorrow and sadness. Lord, may you just help us, and may you use us, and may you glorify your name through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.